Good morning, everyone. We welcome you to Grace Bible Church today. We're glad that you are here. In our call to worship, we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 today, and I wanted to emphasize a thought that happens in the first paragraph of chapter 5, where Paul says to the believers there at Thessalonica, "Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness." You know, the Bible makes very clear that the kingdom of darkness belongs to Satan. And as unsaved individuals, as sinners, when we come into this world, we belong to his kingdom. But through the work of Jesus Christ and his wonderful righteousness that's made manifest through the blood that was shed on Calvary's tree, a lost sinner can come to faith in Jesus Christ and be taken from the kingdom of darkness and put into the kingdom of light. You know, light is the great sanitizer. I remember as kids that we would have to take our bedding out once a year during the summertime, and we would leave it out in the sun. Our mattresses, all that stuff, we'd take it out there, and my grandmother did that for years, and my mom had us do that, take it out there and put it in the sunlight, because sunlight is the great sanitizer. Living in the light, folks, is more than just a neat statement from the Bible. It's indicative of a complete and radical change that's happened to you. And who is the light? Jesus Christ. That's why we have light. It's because Jesus Christ is now indwelling our life. And there's a principle laid down by the Apostle Paul about the future. There is light and there is darkness. Under the rulership of Jesus Christ, it's going to be all light. Heaven is going to be all light. There will be no darkness. God says of himself, "In me there is no darkness, no darkness at all, only light." I'm thankful this morning that we have the light of the world, Jesus Christ, our Savior, and that we have the light of his Word to dispel the darkness that we see all about us each and every day. There are people in this world that need Jesus Christ. They need to be unshackled from the kingdom of darkness. And only he can do that. Only he can transfer them out of that kingdom and put them in the kingdom of his light. And so I pray today that as we study this passage of Scripture together, that we would know the light and that it would make a transformative difference in our hearts and life. Let's turn together now in our hymn books to number 331. 331, we're going to sing on the first, second, and last stanza of "Tell Me the Old, Old Story." Let's stand together as we sing 331.
Thank you.
remain standing for prayer as Mr. O'Pagar leads us.
Father, how wonderful it is to know that old story of Jesus and his love. I thank you, Father, for our salvation in Jesus Christ alone. No other Savior there is, and we are thankful, Father, for these wonderful songs that were able to remind us of that wonderful story. Father, we want to remember the Fitzgeralds this morning and the Frasers, these faithful missionaries that have been on the field for 20, 25 years, the Fitzgeralds in Peru, and the Frasers in the Philippines, both laboring for the Lord Jesus Christ to win boys and girls, to win adults, to the wonderful Savior that we have, Jesus Christ. Do bless them, Father. They all have needs that are so numerous to mention this morning, but you know exactly what their needs are, and we bring their names before you to tell you again that they are faithful people down there in Peru and the Philippines, and please bless them. I do pray, Father, for Miss Self, that she's going back to Kansas with and leaving her grandchildren here. But we are thankful, Father, that the grandchildren are in school now, and do bless her as she travels home to Kansas. I want to remember Travis. He has a PET scan on Tuesday. Do bless him, Father. He's gone through some real troubles. He's been told that he was cancer-free for a couple of days, and now they are afraid that there's cancer again. So please help that PET scan to reveal exactly, Father, what there is in his body that will cause him problems. We certainly want to see Travis be cancer-free, that he can go back to his family in a normal way, working to support his family of Ariane and the three children, and do bless in that. I pray also, Father, for Allie, who will be going to Atlanta again in November to have a evaluation of her treatment. We want her to be seizure-free. We want her, Father, to be able to have a normal life where she could go back to school, and where she could possibly even get married and have children. How wonderful that would be. And Father, we're asking for your help in her regard. We thank you, Father, for the school that started this week. We want to see souls saved in the school, all through the school, Father. Boys and girls need Christ. And I pray that the chapel services will make it plain that we all need Christ, Father. We're all sinners, and our children need Christ also. I pray also for Wayne up in Greenville, who fell, had a stroke, is in ICU. Do bless him and bless his family up there. Bless Beth as she's gone up there to help him and help him, Father, through this trial. I pray also for Asa and Gideon as they go back to Ambassador College. Asa for his last year, praise the Lord, and Gideon for his first year, and help them, Father, to do their very, very best, and that when Asa graduates, that he will be serving you somewhere in this country. And I want to remember Andy and Nicole, who are in Romania, serving in our country, for our country. Please help them, Father, to be safe and sound, and to be able to do what they need to do for the armed services. Lord, bless us as we open our ears to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. We came here, Father, to hear the preaching and teaching of Thy Word, which is so precious, and help us to have ears to hear and to be a doer of the Word. Bless us now and bless our pastor. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Let's turn together now to number 405. Number 405, just when I need him, Jesus is near. 405. Just when I need him. Jesus is near. Just when I fall. Turn together to 290, following our hymn here. Fran Elkins will have a special on the piano. Number 290, What the World Needs is Jesus.
Bring joy and love.
Amen. Amen. And exchange it someday for a crown, the old cross. Take our Bibles and please and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're continuing in our series on the second coming now, the day of the Lord of Jesus Christ. And this past week I was having a conversation with a lady that showed up early in parent line, and we were talking, and she was telling me about where she attended church. And I said, "Do you mind if I just ask you an off-the-wall question?" She said, "Sure." I said, "When was the last time you heard a message on the rapture and the second coming of Jesus Christ?" It was very quiet. And she said, "I'm not sure what you're talking about when you say the rapture, but I know that there was a message," and she was really straining to think. And I said, "There hasn't been one in some time, has there?" And she says, "No, but I really don't know what you're talking about with rapture." And I told her, I said, "You need to get into your Bible." And I told her, I said, "You need to read 1 Thessalonians, the book of 1 Thessalonians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, John chapter 14, gave her a whole list of things. I said, "I want to encourage you, because the Bible says that we're to comfort ourselves and comfort one another with those words related to the coming of the Lord." You know, whenever you ignore a truth, it's the same as treating it as an untruth. Can I say that again? When you ignore a truth, it's the same as treating it as an untruth. I remember years ago reading this statement by Ira Sankey, who was a friend of D.L. Moody and also preached. He often would play hymns on his little small little organ that he carried with him everywhere that he went. And he would play hymns, he would write hymns and sing them at those conventions. And he was called upon one time to preach when he was in England. And he said, "Well, you need to have Brother Moody preach to you." He said, "We've heard Brother Moody, we haven't heard you." And so he got up there and he preached a message about how that truth is often ignored. And this is what he said: "A lie will get halfway around the world before truth gets its boots on." Let me say that again. "A lie will get halfway around the world before truth gets its boots on." Now, why is that? Because truth is revealed. Truth is revealed by God to His children. We have the Word of God. "The natural man," we're told, "receiveth not the things which be of God." It's incapable for him to understand when the Holy Spirit is not indwelling him to give light and understanding. And it seems that the nature of the truth and the Word of God concerning the rapture and the second coming, as a matter of fact, we're told by Peter, said, "In the last days there will be many that say, where is the truth of His coming?" Where is the truth of His coming? It's not being proclaimed. And the reason is we've substituted all kinds of other things that we think are important when God said specifically, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words," related to the truth of the soon return of Jesus Christ our Lord. But then there is the truth of the second coming of Jesus Christ. When He comes down to this earth, and the Bible refers to that as the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. Why does the Bible say that? Why did God choose to use that language? First of all, day. Don't you long for day when it's a long night? Every time I get up in the middle of the night, it's my habit, I've created it over the years, I immediately go over to the curtain when I'm coming back from the restroom and I look outside. You know? And I don't know why I do that, can't see a thing. We don't have a street light on anywhere on there. I'll see Jack's light on sometimes. He'll have the lights on outside or whatever. And sometimes the lights on his flag are showing. But that's about all I see. Now, I don't know why I do that. But when I get up in the morning time, I always look out there and I look for the sun rising. I peek out the corner to see the sunrise. There's just something reassuring about day. Do I hear amen? And there's something unreassuring about night. And I want you to know something. We are living in the times of the night. Darkness is growing darker and darker. And the reason that darkness is getting so dark is because there has been a wholesale rejection of the glories of light. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. I don't need him. What do we need the Bible for? We've got smart people in this world that can help us to understand things. I appreciate it, and we're coming up on the year anniversary of the passing of Charlie Kirk. September the 11th will be the remembrance of his passing whenever he was taken by a sniper. And one of the things that he always talked about, he always gave a gospel message when he was on college campuses, wherever he was, and he made much of the light of Jesus Christ. He said, we live in darkness. But I want you to know that in Jesus Christ, you can have light. And when Jesus Christ comes back the second time, he is going to go and establish his kingdom in Jerusalem, and light will flow across the earth because of who is on the throne. Jesus Christ. It will be the day of the, everybody say it please, Lord. He will have dealt with the darkness of those that tried to destroy his people Israel. He will deal with the darkness of Satan. He will bind him and put him in the bottomless pit and remove his influence. But you know what's going to come out? The influence of the human heart and the darkness that's on the inside. I'm preaching in chapel tomorrow, and I'm going to be talking about the poison of sin. The poison of sin. I'm going to show a couple of bottles that I have in my collection, but I'm going to be dealing specifically with how sin is a poison that's within us. And only Jesus Christ can remove that poison. It permeates our thinking, the poison of sin. Always tries to steer us down, because the Bible says our heart is deceitful above all things and what? Desperately wicked. Everybody agrees that poison's a bad thing. And that's what the Bible compares our sin to. It's like poison. The poison of an asp, a dangerous snake that has those poison glands right inside the mouth. It's inside the snake. And when it bites down, it injects its poison wherever it goes. And by the way, that's what sin does. It is released everywhere it goes. And there's only one antidote for the poison of sin, and that's the glory and light of Jesus Christ, the sanitizer that was made possible through the shed blood on the cross and his resurrection from the grave in newness of life. In a new body he came forth in power. And that same power is what he gives to us to live the Christian life. Folks, we are approaching the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord, according to Matthew chapter 25, is going to be a day of judgment. When he comes back riding upon his horse, he is going to unleash upon the enemies of Israel horrors that will destroy them. You see, you cannot have light and darkness coexisting. That's what we call the yin and the yang. You see that pictured in Eastern mysticism? That's where light and darkness coexist with each other, and they're both equals in the yin and the yang. They're both equals. You saw that in the Star Wars movies. The evil coexisting with the and back and forth and back and forth. I want you to know that Jesus Christ conquered sin on the cross, and when he establishes his rule upon this earth, he will eventually, at the end of that millennial kingdom, will cast the devil and the false prophet, all those, they'll be cast into the lake of fire. Devil, the false prophet and the Antichrist will be cast in there first, and then Satan's going to be cast in after that 1,000 years. And light will prevail. And you know what he says in this passage of Scripture? We are children of light. Do we live each and every day as children of light, or are we reflecting the darkness that's around us? Well, this is a challenge, folks. Paul says in verse 5 there that we are children of light, children of the day, and are not children of darkness, children of the night. That's a powerful statement. Something has happened. Something had to happen in order for us to be called children of light. Do you agree? That's not a label that you can just stick on everybody. Children of light. What made that possible to become? I was a child of darkness. I lived in the kingdom of darkness. And the king of darkness is Satan. But something more powerful, more glorious, the Great One came in. And he plucked me out of the kingdom of darkness. And he put me in the kingdom of light. And that means something. It means something. I now am told I am a child of the day. I'm a child of the light. That's why Jesus told his disciples, ye are the light of the world. And you know why they're light? Because the one who is light is within. And he is able to allow his light to permeate through us and to be shown. And what did he tell the disciples? Don't put a bushel over the light. Oh, I want to tell you something. When you try to hide the light, there's a huge problem. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. We teach our kids that, right? That's kind of a neat chorus, but it's a good one. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. Satan tries to put it out. I'm going to let it shine. Why? We're children of the light, children of the day. Now that has meaningful impact into the future. Because he's going to communicate to these Thessalonian believers. He's like, I don't need to go into great detail, he says to them, about the day of the Lord. I've already instructed you about that. But there are some details that maybe you've forgotten. I want you to see where he's headed with this children of day, children of the light in this passage of Scripture. Notice verse 6. Therefore, ye are all children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore. Now that's a powerful word. It means knowing this truth. Therefore, let us not sleep. Now this is a different word that's used from the previous chapter, talking about those who sleep in Christ. A totally different Greek word is used here. It means those who are dozing. I'm not talking about anybody in here right now. Hopefully you're not dozing right now. All right? But spiritually speaking, dozing. Therefore, let us not doze off into sleep. But we're to do what? Watching. And it harkens back. Paul takes us back. Remember, he's rooted in the Old Testament scriptures. His instruction as the student of Gamaliel was in the law and in the prophets and in the historical books. And he basically takes us back to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 3, chapter 30. There are passages that deal with, ye are watchmen. Watchmen. Now what happens if a watchman falls asleep? The enemy can come in. I've watched enough Western movies to know that. Well, there'll be some watchman that's on the thing. Those old black and white ones, you couldn't tell as good. But they'd be up in the watchtower and they would always show a watchman that's fallen asleep. And somebody climbs up the wall or a ladder and slips over inside. and comes in and wreaks havoc within the fort. Now, who was supposed to be awake to sound the alarm? The watchman. Now, we naturally speaking have an affinity for that poor watchman. Oh, that's a long night. And he was probably had a long day. And he was just tired. And we can come up with excuse for the poor watchman. But the fact is, people are hurt. People are dying because he was not watching. Paul harkens back to Ezekiel here to make a point, because Ezekiel's pretty hardcore about watchmen that don't do their jobs. The blood of the people are on his hands when they're not watching. Now, why should we not be dozing at this time in history? Why should we be watching? The point is, we need to be telling others, hey, he's coming. This is not a watching for the enemy, so to speak, but rather a watching for the one who's coming back to bring judgment. And yet, whenever he comes, so few know that he's there. He comes as a thief in the night. They weren't expecting it. Why? They weren't watching. But we as believers, on the other hand, are to be watching. We've been told to watch. I remember years ago, we had a series of fires, and I've shared this story before, but we had a series of fires on campus here. We lost a building that was back here to an arsonist. We had an arsonist fire that took place over in the academy building. They tried to burn it down. It didn't get that. They burned down our old horse stables we used to have for summer camp, destroyed all that, and boy, it was an awful time. And Dr. Hobbs, who was our founding pastor and president, said, I need some watchmen. And so several of us signed up. And I was assigned to Mike Donahoe. And Mike had a shotgun, and Dr. Hobbs gave me his shotgun. It was taller than me. I had never seen a gun that long before. I mean, it was like this tall. And to pick that thing up, I was praying I wouldn't shoot my foot off, you know, in the process. But I remember we climbed up on top of the field house, and we were on duty all night long. And we were sitting up there in chairs. I had this big old huge long. I'd never shot a shotgun in my whole life, and I was just praying that I wouldn't have to. And you'd hear noises, right? We heard this noise, a couple of times. And I went on alert, mainly because I had the Barney Fife syndrome. I was scared to death. And I whispered to Mike, what do you think that is? I don't know what that is. So we just kind of ducked down a little bit lower, and we were like on guard all night long, watching. That night, Mike and I prevented any fires from happening. It wasn't Mike and I. It wasn't Mike. It was the good Lord in heaven. We didn't have any more fires after that. But I remember that night, we were on watch, and the thing that kept going through my mind is, if I fall asleep, Dr. Hobbs is going to kill me. He's going to kill me if I fall asleep. And I'm going to be embarrassed if Mike's awake and I'm asleep. So I stayed awake, and the next day I had to go to school and teach. And I remember that long day. It was almost like the old militiaman, you know, when you put your rifle on your shoulder and you're just walking. God, I felt like that all day with my eyes just like that, trying to fall asleep. That was my one night being a watchman. I didn't do a very good job. Nothing happened, but it was just that whole scenario, scared, trying to listen for what possibly, and what were we going to do? We're on a roof. What are we going to do? Jump off the roof? We had this little tiny ladder inside. We used to have a hatch up there, and we'd have to climb down there, hand down the guns, and by that time, they'd be long gone. We didn't have cell phones back then. So we would have to run down there, get the phone, try to call the police department to get up here or whatever. And to me, the arsonist was way ahead of us, all right, what we were doing. But we were watching. We were watching. We had a mission. And by the way, Christian, you're told in this passage of Scripture, don't be dozing off spiritually. You be on alert. The day of the Lord is coming. And you got a job to do. You need to let others know Jesus is coming again. You're facing death. We need to remind people about that. There are a lot of people that don't prepare. You find out how many people, you look at the probate court logs for our area here, probate court, people that didn't prepare to die. And so all their belongings go to probate court. Some people do prepare, but others don't. They don't think they're going to die. Man, I got a long time here. I got a lot of hunting and fishing I'm going to be doing. And then, boom, they're gone. What are we going to do now? Goes into probate. They weren't watching. They weren't prepared. I want us to be reminded as children of the light and children of the day that we're to be awake and we're to be watching. But let us watch, and then he goes on and he adds another thing we're supposed to be doing. Okay? Number one, not dozing. Number two, watching. What's number three? Sober. In other words, serious about it. When you're sober, and the Greek word bears this out, it's the idea of serious-minded. Serious-minded about the future. We have to keep that ever before us, the Word of God, the glory of Christ, that He is coming back. And this world needs to hear the gospel witness. And it needs to come from me. And it needs to come from you. And that takes serious-mindedness. You know, when you're not serious about things, things don't get done. Things don't get accomplished. Projects don't get completed when you're not serious-minded. The school has an accreditation round again. It's been 7 years since we last did this. And so we're doing it again. And we've been having committee meetings. We've been doing work. And yesterday I spent a great deal of time going over the governance documents and things of that nature, making sure that they were all ready to go. And it's getting serious now. You know why? Because it's going to happen in November. Now, we've been working for 2 years. We have staff that's been working on all the paperwork that has to be done, all of the surveys that have been sent out to our parents, to our students, to constituents, things of that nature, combining all that material to use it in our data. We've been dealing with all the achievement test scoring, all that stuff. Data has to be put together and ready to go with that. And now it's getting to crunch time. Anybody ever heard that word before? Crunch time. We're in August. Now, we could just say, you know, no big deal. Why are we sweating it right now? Because you know what's going to happen? If we don't take it seriously, we won't be ready. We won't be ready. There are some things that require seriousness. Now, you can be serious and still have fun. Did you know that? You can be serious-minded and still have fun. You see, the serious-minded comes in that we're going to have fun that honors God. Are you following me? We're going to have fun that honors God and not dishonors Him. Seriousness is that element of the presence of the Holy Spirit of God to take the Word of God literally and let it impact the life. There are people that go to doctors, and the doctor says, I need to put you on this medication, and they say, nope, not doing it. I'm going to do something else. This is the only thing that will help you. There is nothing else. Nope. I'm going to do something else. Now, there may be some other options that are available. I'm not saying that it's wrong to ever say no to a doctor. Sometimes it's better to just say, I'm just going to turn it over to the Lord at this point. Okay? Sometimes you can take the medicine and it's worse than the cure. It ends up being something that's horrible and destroys your quality of life. You don't want to live like that, do you? But at the same time, this unseriousness can be destructive. It can cause you not to think about what God has said is going to take place. I am going to have my day. And there is going to be great judgment poured out on the earth. Right now is the time of grace. And we need to be reaching out to others wherever we come in contact, sharing with them the word of grace, giving the word of grace, because there's coming a day whenever He judges. We need to take that seriously. How do I take things seriously? I have to put out of my thinking the unserious answers. Instead of saying, just don't worry about it, you put that out of your mind and said, God said that I am supposed to not sleep, spiritually speaking, all right? I'm not to be dozing off. I'm to be watching, and I'm to be serious-minded. That's what the word sober there. It's not talking about not being drunk. It's talking about serious-mindedness. If it's important, then I should follow it, should I not? I have the Spirit of God to empower me to do those three things. I don't do it in my flesh. My flesh is insufficient. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, I can stay awake spiritually. I can be watching for Him. I can be serious-minded in the role that He's given me to do. This, Christian, is something that should not be left out of preaching in our churches today. It should be included, and sadly, it's been relegated to the pile of unimportant things. We're not going to worry about that. God's going to take care of all that in the future. I'm not going to worry about that. Let's do this instead over here. When He's very clearly told us, you need to be concerned about this over here too. The Bible puts it this way. It's called the whole counsel of God. You know when He shared that? It was with the Ephesian elders for the last time that you ever see Him on this earth. He said, come to the island of Miletus. I'm coming back on my third missionary journey. I'm going to meet you there, and let's talk. And it's recorded in Acts 21. And He said to each one of those Ephesian elders, those pastors that were gathered there, and said, listen, when you preach, understand that there's going to be false teachers that will come as wolves, but they have on sheep's clothing. Watch out. Be watchful. But not only that, you be active in the positive aspect, which is preaching the whole counsel of God, not pieces and parts. You give it all. You give it all. And I don't have the luxury of allegorizing it and making it mean something else. You just say what God said. Say what God said and He'll bless it. He'll honor it. Very quickly, as we wrap this up this morning, I want you to look down with me. Verse 7. For they that sleep, those that doze off, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. The catatonic state of sleepiness. You know, when you get up in the middle of the night, you're not very sharp, right? You stump your toe on the end of the bedstand. You tip-tap your way to the restroom. You turn on the light, or if you're like me, I have a little night light, so I don't have to turn on the light. I turn on the light. Ow! Yeah. We're catatonic. It's like we're drunk. That's the picture there. We're not sharp. They that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, conjunction of contrast, who are of the day, be sober. Again, he mentions it. Serious-minded. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Now we see another picture of this serious-mindedness. Be sober, be serious-minded, and do something. He says here, number one, put on the breastplate of faith and love. Now he goes into greater detail in the book of Ephesians. That's a later pastoral epistle, prison epistle, that's given to us, where he goes into great detail about the equipment of the Christian. But what's interesting here is both of these are defensive tools. Did you note that? These are defensive in nature that he brings out here. Put on the breastplate of faith and love, and then put on the helmet of the hope of salvation. Now, what are defensive tools used for? Protection. Protection. You don't want to get hit in the head. You wear a helmet. You put that helmet on and it will save you from the blows that will come from the culture and from Satan. The hope of salvation. I put that helmet on to protect my thinking. And then I put on this breastplate of faith and love. And faith and love are always centered on a person, Jesus Christ. I put that on. It protects the most vital organs. Having on that breastplate of hope, that's serious-mindedness. I want my thoughts protected. I want my innermost being protected. And they're not fake equipment. Right? They're not fake equipment. Whenever my brother and I were small, we were not allowed to play football in an organized league. But mom and dad bought us football equipment. But it wasn't the real stuff. It was a Kmart type stuff. And I remember my brother and I, at Christmas, we got our football stuff and we put it on there and we were out there in Granny's yard and we were throwing the football. We had this little cheap helmet with a face guard on it, you know. And we thought we were football players until we saw one of the kids down the street brought their football equipment to play against us and we realized ours was not the same. His helmet, big old thick plastic, had all the padding inside. Ours was a Kmart special, you know, and it's like, and I knew we were in trouble. When he hits us, we're going to die. Because our equipment wasn't real. We had on defensive equipment to protect us from getting hurt, right? We had on the pads on our legs, and we had on the shoulder pads, and we had our helmet on, you know, and we looked like we were ready, but we really weren't. And here comes this boy down the street who was playing for the Milton Minimites, and he had on this expensive equipment, and he had on a real helmet, and he had on real pads and so forth like that. And when he came out there and we saw what little bit we had on, we're not going to do well. All right? He's protected. We're not. And I'm afraid, Christian, and I want to close with this, I'm afraid, Christian, that we've got Kmart pads on, you know, Kmart football equipment, cheap, insufficient, that we're trying to win battles for God in. And we don't have the breastplate of faith and love. And we don't have the helmet of the hope of salvation to protect our thinking. We've got something else that we're calling protective gear. Like we had the face mask up during COVID. And somehow we thought it was going to keep us from getting all sick. And it didn't. It was pretend, wasn't it? It was pretend. Fakery. Don't play games, Christian. We are facing the coming of the Lord. And so we've got to be out on duty. And we're going to take some blows as we're out there sharing the gospel with people. They're going to people say, you're not preaching the gospel. No, I've got the helmet of the hope of salvation on. And I've got the breastplate of faith and love in Jesus Christ. And I've got the clear gospel message from the Word of God. You're going to take some slings and you're going to take some arrows. And you're going to get bopped on the head by the culture. Brother Mike faces this in the prisons. All kinds of strange ideas and stuff. But thankfully, he's got on the helmet of the hope of salvation and he's got on the breastplate of faith and love. Because he's taking it seriously. Ask yourself the question, am I seriously doing what Paul encouraged the Thessalonian believers to do? Am I really asleep? dozing off? Am I really serious-minded? Am I really watching? Or am I just going through the motions? There's a difference in the way you live through the power of the Holy Spirit when you follow the testimony of the blessed word. Now he's going to get to the main point when he gets to verse 9. Boy, this is the big one. And we're going to develop that, Lord willing, next time. He's delivering us from this coming wrath. And we're still supposed to be awake and watchful and serious-minded, even though we're going to be delivered from the wrath to come. We need to take the Lord seriously this morning. Would you bow your heads, please? Father in heaven, we thank you for the testimony of your word, especially about the future, the day of the Lord, the day of Christ, in which you come to this world and you make all things right, and you sit upon that throne and rule the world with righteousness and equity and justice. Be a different world then. Satan will be bound, but there'll still be people here on this earth that will be born, and they'll still have a sin nature, and they'll still choose to go against Christ. Oh, how sad. How sad to turn away from the one hope that we have, the deliverance from sin. Lord, I pray that you'd allow this message to touch our hearts. It's so easy in the culture in which we live in to get caught up in the thinking of the day. Oh, we don't need to worry about a rapture. We don't need to worry about a second coming of the Lord. He'll just take care of all that. We don't need to worry about it. It's not a part of worrying. It's doing what you've told us to do. To be awake, to be watchful, be serious-minded about the things of the Lord. There are souls hanging in the balance. There are people that are dying each and every day without Jesus Christ. And we need to be watchful for them, to let them know that there is a deliverer, there is a rescuer, and it's none other than Jesus Christ, the righteous Son of God. Lord, would you stir our hearts that we would want to tell others to see them delivered from this world of sin, delivered from their own soul sickness, the poison that's within, known as sin, and to be made righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ. Stir our hearts, dear Father. Work in us in a powerful way through thy Holy Spirit. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close our service together by turning in our hymn books to number 312. Number 312, a hymn of invitation. If you need to get things right with God, maybe you're dozing spiritually. Maybe you're not watchful. Maybe you're missing that element of seriousness. You can come, kneel before the Lord and pray. 312 is, Jesus, I come out of my bondage, sorrow, and night. Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come into thy freedom, gladness, and what's that next word? Light. Children of the light, children of the day. Jesus, I come. Let's stand together as we sing the first stanza. Oh, precious Father, work in hearts. I cannot do the work of the Holy Spirit. I cannot save a soul. I cannot in myself encourage a lost sinner, a saint. Lord, that's your work. That's what you promised to do through thy Holy Spirit. I pray that you would work in us in such a powerful way that we do not leave the same way we came, but that we would leave with a clearer understanding of what our purpose is in light of the coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord. I pray that we'd be awake, watchful, and serious-minded. And I pray that you would work in our daily lives as we study your word, as we live each day, to have that consciousness always. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a good afternoon.